I'll try to have one for each of the lessons that we'll be using for the series. Used to, Brother Wayne would be real good about distributing, but I guess COVID stopped that. Just everything. If you've ever ordered anything, you know it's got on this. Now, due to COVID restrictions, this may be a few days late, and hopefully that's a thing of the past. Next week, I will have a copy of my book on Habakkuk that will be available, one per family that we're going to have in here. I hope that it will be in next week, and we'll be going mainly by this as we go through the series, but the lesson tonight is in addition to it. I thought they wanted me to have one lesson, but so I went and worked up a lesson on that to cover the whole book, and then I understand I've got the whole quarter. So we'll have 14 lessons on Habakkuk. And if you've never studied Habakkuk, you didn't know there were 14 lessons in Habakkuk. But there is, and I hope that our study will help us. As we begin, any announcements that folks need to know, I know Sister Randolph's funeral was sent out. Doug sent that out on email. And Patsy, the funeral is Tuesday at 10. Visitation is Monday from 5 to 7. And that's here at the church building. So please note that. I'm sure there'll be other announcements that'll be going out about that as well. Are there any other things that needs to be brought up as way of announcements? Okay, let's begin with prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Lord, our God in heaven, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give us. And Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together tonight and to study your word. We're thankful for those that are at home and they are studying with us through the internet connection. And we're so thankful, Father, for that blessing. And we pray for those that are ill. We pray especially for the Randolph family and pray that you'll bless them and comfort them. Be with us as we begin our study on the book of Habakkuk and help us to be able to glean those things that are most needed for us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Just way of curiosity, how many have ever studied the book of Habakkuk for 14 weeks? Anybody? For 1 week? Do we have a one-weeker? Well, Jennifer has. She's helped me write the book. So, but Habakkuk is a unique book in itself. And whenever I'm dealing with stresses and problems and things in life just seem to be all messed up, I think about Habakkuk. And I hope that we'll be able to communicate those thoughts in our class, because there is a wealth of information in Habakkuk that is going to help us. Our earthly existence is neither convenient nor comfortable, and there's a reason for that. The earth is a preparatory state for our perpetual existence in heaven. What you do here on earth prepares you for your eternal destiny. And so if your earthly existence is consumed with self and with pleasures and with things of this world, guess what your eternal situation will be? It'll be focused on those things that you had. But the thing that Habakkuk wants us to understand is that as we live on earth, there are situations that's going to arise that will prepare us for an eternity of blessings in heaven. Tragically, too many do not understand that this world is a preparatory existence. And so they live earthly life without any care. It's kind of a frivolous existence. And they have no concern. They're really totally bent on satisfying self. And so they choose, as Matthew 7 says, the broad way that leads to destructions. Now, God's directions to them are very clear, but they do not follow God's directions. They disobey God's commands. They may have obeyed Him in the past, But in their current, their present existence, they're practicing disobedience. And the Bible says that one who disobeys God despises God. Now, that's a rather strong word, isn't it? If you say, I despise something, that touches those feelings that are deep down of a repulsion. But Numbers 15:31, 1 Samuel 2:30, and a number of others are passages that tell us that those that disobey God despise Him. God says they despise my word, my commandment. God's desire is for man to use earthly existence to prepare himself for heavenly existence. And as we said, this earth is a proven ground. God has given us directives for navigating our way through life. If we follow God's directions, His navigational charts, then we're going to get to the end of this world ready for the blessings of the next world. And whenever we follow that, we have lifestyle choices, and our lifestyle choices are good, and they provide us an eternity with God. And so these directives are really heaven and hell issues. And again, that may seem rather blunt, but that's the truth. We face a number of heaven and hell issues in life, and Habakkuk is going to help us to understand some of these. And these issues are non-negotiable. They cannot be ignored. They cannot be amended to suit my taste and my perspective. They describe my role and my responsibilities in all facets of life. Now, there's three broad categories by which earthly existence proves or God gives you that guidance, that navigational chart to get you from this world into the world that is to come. Three broad categories, and let me just look at these. First of all is the spiritual realm. God's word, God's directions, has told us what we need to do to secure our spiritual realm. That is, how do we become a Christian? What do we teach? How do we believe? How do we worship? How do we work? Another concept is our personal relationships. This encompasses marriage, morality, fellowship, our associations with those in the world. You see, we choose our associations in view of eternity. You gather with those people in view of those that you want to be with in eternity. That's why Paul tells us that evil companions corrupt good morals. God expects us to draw the lines. And then there are those that I call citizenship duties. We are citizens. We're citizens in a dual nature. We're citizens on a national basis. Depending on where you're born in this world, you're a citizen of that nation. And you're a citizen in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God. But that spiritual citizenship has a purpose as you exercise your national citizenship. And we'll talk about that. Now, the devil looks at these three categories, and he looks at you, and he tries to decide, how is the best way that he can corrupt you and keep you from navigating your lifestyle choices in the appropriate way? Well, whenever the devil corrupts any of those areas, or all of those areas for some folks, then the individual is overcome with despair. His faith in Jehovah is shaken and his trust in God is shattered. Because what happens, he begins living in this world, just beats him up. And he knows enough to know about God, and he begins to say, is God really in control? If God is really in control, then why is this happening in my life? Now, Habakkuk is a study about how man is beset by this despair and how the evils of the last category, that is the citizenship that we share, how the evils of that will impact us to bring us to despair and ask, is God really in control? Now, there are certain things that are absolutely true, You know, God is in control of governing. He upholds righteousness. Laws are to uphold righteousness. Laws are to suppress and punish the wrong. They are to protect the righteous and innocent. But look at the question mark after each of these. There is a big question mark here. Is this the case? If God is in control, why do we see civil governing going off the track? Why do we see righteousness just spurned and mocked? Or why are those that are punished not getting what they deserve as a result of their disobedience? It seems that if we do what the Bible says and we follow what God commands and we do it as it is directed, things ought to go good. You know, they ought to go good. But they don't. This is Habakkuk's problem. Here are three passages. We won't have time, but just to reference them quickly. I like Jeremiah 12. It's presented in a courtroom setting, and Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord. Nevertheless, I would like to discuss matters of justice with you." Have you ever felt like that? God, you're righteous, you're just, but I really got some problems. And Jeremiah says, number one, why has the way of the wicked prospered? Number two, why are those who deal in treachery are at ease? How long is this land going to mourn because of the wickedness in it? Now, Psalm 73 is another amazing passage. I've got the first 14 verses there. And there the psalmist is in the same dilemma that we are often in Habakkuk. The psalmist says, "My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." He had almost fallen. He's talking spiritually here. Why? He says, "I was envious of the arrogant." Well, why did you envy the arrogant? He said, "I saw the prosperity. There were no pains in their death. Their belly is fat. They're not in trouble. They are not tormented. Arrogance is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. They mock and wickedly speak. They've set their mouth against the heavens." And I like this. "Their tongue parades through the earth." We talked in Philippians about those folks you just really don't like being around. Well, here, the psalmist has a long catalog of such folks, evidently. And the psalmist says, "I really have a problem. I see all that, and my eyes are telling me one thing, and my brain is telling me another thing." And he says, "I came close to slipping." And then Revelation 6 and verse 10, there in the heavenly vision of John, you see the souls of those that have been martyred because of their faith. They were doing right. They were doing what the Bible said. They believed God. And yet, they had been martyred. And they're under the altar there, and they're crying out, and they're saying, "How long, Lord, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? How long?" That is a prayer petition that I think a lot of us would pray. How long, God? How much longer is this going to go on? Well, do you share this despair? I know you do. And that's why I'm interested in communicating with you the message of Habakkuk. Because there are a number of things. Let me just cite for you a few things that we see in everyday life here in the United States of America. Number one is the sacred cow of the progressives. Federal funding has just been restored for abortions outside of the U.S. They've been excluded, been eliminated. None of your tax dollars were being sent overseas to do abortions in other countries. And yet we hear Christians say, abortion's not that big a deal. Abortion isn't something you ought to cast a vote for. Abortion is, that really doesn't matter. I go back to Psalm 73. Lord, here's somebody else I won't put on that list. But listen to this, and these are stats you can find easily as you do a search. Every day in the United States of America, 2,465 babies are murdered by abortion. That means today, Almost 2,700 babies died in abortion. The Alan Guttmacher Institute said that on an average in the world, and remember your tax dollars started going out to the world to finance this, in the world, on an average, there are 3.5 million abortions per month. Now, this is per month. And that's a rate of 125,000 aborted babies every day all over the world. And your tax dollars are paid. And you're saying, why, God? Where's the justice? What can we hear? Now, listen to this. Twice as many people condemn plastic straws than abortion. Isn't that shocking? Ridiculous. You know, the 48th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade, that was the Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion, 48th anniversary was just celebrated. Let me briefly bring you up to two extremes. First of all, Chuck Norris. He was talking about the devaluing of life. And he said, it's staggering to think that since 1973, over 62 million Americans have lost their lives in the womb due to abortion. It's one other extreme. Joe Biden marked the 48th anniversary of Roe v. Wade by promising two things. Number one, he says, my administration is going to appoint more judges that will codify the Roe v. Wade so that it will never be done away with. And number two, my administration is going to reverse President Donald Trump's Protect the Life rule, which prohibited funds going to organizations that performed or promoted abortions. Now, I think back to those people that say abortion is not a moral issue that you've got to decide at the voting booth. Let me suggest to you that civic involvement is a heaven and hell issue, and voting is a heaven and hell issue. Your vote places you supporting the positions of those you vote for. And how sad it is that so many Americans vote for the killing of 125,000 babies a day. Well, another point. Look at the corruption that we see in the political arena. It's not, I mean, you take it from the local level all the way up to the national level. Corrupt politicians are passing laws that are intentionally designed to destroy our great nation. And then there is the derision that we see toward Jehovah God Almighty. There's ridicule and blasphemy and coarse jesting. What people call comedy today is nauseating to me. You know, many of us can remember Red Skelton and I Love Lucy, and you remember Carol Burnett, and that was real comedy. And I'll not forget that one time somebody said, here's a comedy show going on. I thought I was going to get a Carol Burnett or I Love Lucy, and I turned that on, and 5 minutes later, I turned it off. It's horrible, and yet the righteousness is mocked, and then there's a rejection of anything that is holy. And you can add to this list. I'm sure that you can, because there is a multitude of things that surround us. This is not our world exclusively. This is the world that Habakkuk was living in, and we'll talk about that in next week's lesson. But Habakkuk looked at things and he said, I just don't understand what's going on. How can a holy, sovereign God allow this to go on? Now, understand, Habakkuk did not question God. Oh, Habakkuk believed God. He believed it stronger than you did. But the problem with Habakkuk is that his faith did not fit the visible facts of his everyday life. And so as we look at this situation, Habakkuk really speaks to us today as we look at our lives where we're filled with perplexity and frustration as to what is going on, and we're grieved at the powerlessness of the law, the crooked ways of the justice system, and how the righteous are entrapped by the wicked. And so, this is where you're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. The message is relevant, and I hope the lesson will be encouraging to you. Habakkuk has an interesting format. It's a question and answer. And he begins with a question about God. All right, and the first question is found in Habakkuk 1 through 4. And read with me these verses. An oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, and here begins his, as some people say, his complaint. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. The law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk was sitting where you and I sit today. Habakkuk struggled because it seemed that God was tolerating Judah's evil deeds. And he was perplexed. Why was so much violence, so much evil tolerated? Why, Habakkuk says, God, do you allow citizens to advocate, embrace, and practice ungodliness in their lives? Now remember, he's focused upon the civic responsibilities. All of his complaints focus upon the morality of laws governing the nation. What he is about to be told is that God does expect his people to be involved in basic citizenship and government in order to maintain righteousness in their culture. And depending on what culture and what government you're in, that citizen say-so is very significant and very important. And in our culture, that comes to the voting booth. Voting is a heaven and hell issue because that's where the citizens control what's going on in their environment. And so the Christian cannot say the government and the government issues are not his concern. Some want to evade this by saying, well, Christians are citizens of heaven. That won't work, folks. That kind of justification is not acceptable in God's eye. Read the Bible. That comment comes from somebody that does not know the Bible. The Bible says in both Testaments that God expects his people to be involved as godly citizens, upholding righteousness, opposing ungodliness. Bring to your attention two references. First of all is Leviticus 18 and verse 30. There the Bible says, so you are to keep your commitment to me not to practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so that you do not defile yourself with them. I am the Lord your God. Now, in Leviticus, it is the law that God is giving the nation Israel. It's a national law. That's the constitution that they are to follow. And here the law says to the citizen, you have a choice. And the impact of your choice will impact your national security. Your choice as to whether your nation is going to be defiled or not. Again, that's Leviticus 18 and verse 30. The phrase, keep my charge that you do not practice any of the abominable customs, that the Hebrew text refers to the moral obligations of the citizen. Moses is saying, citizens, you are morally obligated to make sure that you uphold the moral tone and climate in the communities where you just can't divorce yourself from this. You can't say, well, I'm not a citizen. I'm a citizen of the heaven. No, that won't work. Not if you're going to do what the Bible says that you've got to do. Jehovah expects the Christian citizen to choose a moral response. Here's a government issue, or maybe a government election, some kind of decision affecting the government. God says, Israel, you make that according to the standard of morality. not a matter of personality. It's not a matter of, well, I've always done this. My family grew it. No, it's a matter of morality. There the Bible says, do not practice any of the abominable customs, and that means encouraging those that would put forth those customs. There is an absoluteness here that Moses is communicating to, and we know what Israel did. Well, they heard it, but they did not practice it. And what happened to them as a nation, that's where Habakkuk comes into play. Now understand from this passage in Leviticus, God holds the nation responsible and God holds the individual responsible. And so the moral culture of the nation depends upon the governing structure and upon the citizens that operate that governing structure. Basic lesson in civics, but is found in the Bible. God told Israel, you choose life. Listen to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, the background there is where you have the blessings and the cursing, Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And in this setting, after all was said, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life. Who's he talking? He's talking to the nation. He says, as a nation, you ought to choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. If your nation does not choose life, you will not live and your descendants will not live. Quickly, go over to Matthew chapter 5 and also chapter 13. There you have the Lord's statement in regard to the Christian's expectation. God expects Christians to be law-abiding citizens who uphold righteousness. And remember these metaphors? They are the light. They are the salt. They are the leaven. They pray for the Lord's providence in state affairs. They utilize laws to enforce moral principles. And they are not hesitant about confronting authorities in matters of immorality, ethics, and righteousness. Or you say, well, wait a minute, the Christian has no business involved in government, no business communicating with politicians and telling them what they ought to do and ought. Wait a minute. What about Acts 24, 25? Remember the Apostle Paul? He was there in the assembly of political bigwigs. And what did he talk to them about? The Bible says he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and the judgment that is to come. Now, if the Apostle Paul can do that, you and I can do that. And we ought to do that. Don't be quiet. Don't be silent whenever it comes to that. Well, the general opinion today is that whenever it comes to religion and politics, you never discuss. Remember, have you been told that? Did somebody give you that? Whatever you do, don't you dare talk about religion and don't you dare bring up politics. I suggest that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you refuse to talk about that, you're silencing your citizenship rights. You're hiding your light, your salt loses its savor, and your leaven dies and becomes ineffective. Did you ever think that someone would say, well, you're putting your light under a bushel? Our kids say, oh, no. But whenever you hear immoral talk and speech in regard to government matters, and you say, well, I'm just not going to talk politics, what does that say about what we've just seen? You're hiding your light under a bushel. Your salt has lost its savor. Your leaven has ceased to be active in that. The Christian is expected by God to be an active force. Now, all three of these, salt, light, leaven, all of those are active forces, aren't they? They're no good if they're not active. What do you do with a dead light bulb? What do you do with a batch of whatever you call the stuff you mixed up bread with, if it died, it's no good. Don't you dare hide your light under a bushel. And Habakkuk's going to stress that. Well, look real quick. And each of these points we could spend time on, but the Bible encourages you these four things, and these I just jotted down quickly. You can add a lengthy list. But as a Christian, you need to speak out about sin in society. Don't be quiet about that. Don't turn your head. Don't be embarrassed by it. They're the ones that ought to be embarrassed by it. Numbers 5:6 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel. If anyone has committed the sin of mankind, acting unfaithfully, that person is guilty." Speak to them. Or the next one, Isaiah 62 and verse 1, "Speak out because of your zeal for the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet." Look at the next one. "Speak out because of the suffering that sin brings." Jeremiah 4, he says, "My soul, I'm in anguish. My heart is pounding. I cannot keep silent." And then Acts 18:9, "You speak out when you're intimidated by friends and family or culture, where right in front of you is evidence of immorality and the corruption that the world brings." Acts 18:19 comes to my mind. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul in a vision by night, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent." So one cannot say, "Well, I believe that is wrong, but that's politics, and I'm not going to talk." You're hiding your light under a bushel. And that's not me saying it. That's what the Bible is saying here. And on the judgment day, I wonder how many people are going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and they'll be speechless because God wants to know why you hid your light under the bushel. Well, the Christian's national citizenship cannot be excused. And this is the point God was making to Habakkuk at this time. God is saying, "Habakkuk, you're in the midst of my people. These are the people that knew better. They were taught the law. They were skilled in the law. And they've known it for generations. They were supposed to be citizens." Well, look at the next point. The answer Habakkuk is told by God is that the citizens are going to be held accountable. And in modern day times, that speaks to us, folks. If you're hiding your light under a bushel, your salt is not being savored, or your leaven is not being active in your family, your friends, your associates, all of those that you have communication with. Habakkuk's talking to you right here. God's first answer shows the prophet that he is not going to tolerate evil. We don't have time to read it, but chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 goes through that. And weeks to come, we're gonna chew on each of these verses as we go through them. One absolute fact Habakkuk says you need to know is that Jehovah God is interested in the events of this world. Specifically, He is interested in your nation. And when I go to Ukraine, I make the same point. Or go to any nation, God is interested in that nation because God loves the world. The Scriptures assure us God is watching, God sees, God is angry whenever evil appears, and we support it. We may not support it actively, but we support it silently because our light's under the bushel. Exodus chapter 2 and 3 has there the communication between Moses and God as God's trying to get him to go to Israel in Egypt, and you remember that story. And in this communication you have these words or these phrases: God heard, God saw, God took notice. The Lord said, "I have surely seen, I am aware." All this tells me God is very much aware what's going on in the United States of America, what's going on in the state of Alabama, what's going on right here in Montgomery. Well, I'm sure he sees a lot of things that disappoints him. But we're his people, and we're the citizens, and we ought to speak up. All Habakkuk could see was the failure of citizenship to follow righteousness and the subsequent acceptance of evil in culture. And God's message was very clear. And this is frightening. Of all the passages in the Bible, this is, to me, one of the most frightening. He says, "Look among the nation, watch, be horrified, be frightened, speechless. For I am accomplishing a work in your days you would not believe it even if you were told." God sees and God's working. Oh, folks aren't going to get by, and the Psalm, the 73rd Psalm points that out. Well, let's look real quick at question number two. What Habakkuk is told now in verses 5 through, following really from the end of the chapter, the verse 17, Habakkuk is told that God's raising up Babylon, and Babylon is going to come down, and Babylon's going to punish Judah. And Habakkuk he's speechless. He can't believe it. And we'll get into that conversation that he has with God, talking about how can you be so right and so pure and just, and you're going to use these people in your ways. Well, divine justice is going to be meted out as God's justice is given. And as he goes through this, he points out that there is no other way. There's going to be the way that is given, and that is the way of justice. All right, we point out he's not blind to sin. Look in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, and here's a familiar verse probably that you will know. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." Interesting historical note Martin Luther had on that, but we don't have time to talk about that. But the righteous will live by faith. Paul uses that in the book of Romans. And what he points out here in verse 4, okay, God's justice is coming. His judgment is going to be levied against two groups. Number one, there's going to be those that are righteous. Number two, those that are sinful. The righteous is going to live by his faith. And here's the key to the book of Habakkuk, and this is the key for you and me as we're looking at the world in which we live in today. Faith is critical. Faith strengthens our resolve. Faith looks at the iniquities of life and knows that God is doing something. And I love chapter 2 and verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." The absolute assurance. Whenever you think everything's out of control, and it seems that it is, whenever it seems that everything's falling apart, and it may be falling apart, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And a wonderful, wonderful statement that is. We'll talk more about that. Consoling the despondent perplexity. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk contains one of the greatest statements of faith you're going to find in all the Bible, the latter part of chapter 3. But Habakkuk comes now understanding a very simple fact. God is a righteous God, and God's righteousness is not going to excuse anyone or any nation. Judgment is going to come, and there is going to be a universal judgment, and that cannot be taken away. And so as you look in chapter 3 and verse 16, there Habakkuk said, "I heard this, and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bone, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us." He understood that evil nations are going to be punished, and citizens that fail to confront with righteousness are going to be punished. And he understood that point. And then you have the triumphant resolution there in the closing part, where all aspects of the world and culture are seen. He says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines. The yield of the olive should fall. The fields produce no food. The flock should be cut off from the fold. No cattle in the stalls. Yet, and look at the underline, the highlight, do something with verse 18. Yet, in spite of all these disasters, these calamities, the economic collapse, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on my high places. What a powerful statement that is. Well, there are some lessons on the handout that I want you to take home and give further thought. They're listed on there. I'll not go over them. But as we conclude our thoughts of just this survey of the book of Habakkuk, we understand that trust in God yields tranquility because it's a historical fact. What Habakkuk suffered is really no different than what you and I suffer. You might change the clothing, you might change the language, you might change a number of the things in the communities, but man remains the same. And so the historical God that has dealt with man ever since Eden gives us the truth that there is tranquility in trusting Him. And we also see that even in the midst of destruction and ruin, we can trust God, and we can trust Him implicitly without any questions. He learned that God was not idle, that God was doing one. Remember the three Hebrew boys standing beside that threatened with the fiery furnace? Throw us in there. We're not going to disobey our God. And even if we die, we trust God. And that's the kind of trust we need as well. Isaiah 50, verses 9 and 10, again, a very good passage, encouraging. He talks about the Lord God helping me, and at the end of that passage, he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Trust and reliance is what Habakkuk is going to stress. And that's what you and I need to get us through these difficult times. Well, do you need trusting faith of Habakkuk? Have you allowed the trials and the tumults of life persuade you to not have that faith response? The Lord God is my strength. Sometimes we all get pretty weak, don't we? The world beats us up pretty bad. It did to Habakkuk. It did to a number of others in the book. But they remain confident in God. How confident is your trust? Here is a statement out of a book that I copied a number of years ago, but it emphasizes the point. Though my job goes away, my health fails, the forces of evil seem to have things their own way, and even though the economy doesn't work the way I want it to, and the election doesn't work out the way I hope, and I'm not appreciated among my friends, and everything goes wrong, I won't pull the plug on you, Lord. I won't resent you, Lord. I will have my doubts and questions about how you're working. I won't stop questioning, but there's one other thing I won't stop doing either. I won't stop rejoicing in you, for you are my rock and my strength. That's what we need. And I hope that's what you find whenever we get through the book of Habakkuk. Next week, we're going to do an introduction to the book. We'll talk about the author. We'll talk about the times. We'll talk about the culture in which he is found and some of the other things as time allows. But I hope this gives you a taste of Habakkuk. And go home and read it and meditate on it. And think about it, because it's a wonderful message and we need it. And there may be those tonight in our class that are struggling with these issues that we've talked about. And if you are, don't try to shoulder it all by yourself. God's given us the church. And what a wonderful blessing that is, because when we come together in union and strength and fellowship, and that helps us. And we all of us need help at times to get through some of the hard bumps of life. And I don't know how I would be here tonight if it wasn't for two things. Number one is the church, and number two is God. Because whenever you face the most difficult situations, you're facing there your need for the church and God. And so, as we do at every assembly, we want to offer the Lord's gracious love. And if after our class is dismissed, and we're going to do it with the prayer, after our class is dismissed, if you need to talk to somebody, then you find somebody and talk to them and see what can be done to help you gain the strength you need to overcome your trials and your troubles. Habakkuk's an amazing book. You may say it a little different than I do. I've heard it pronounced, I think, two or three different ways. Habakkuk or something like that, somebody said. But amazing book. I hope that you'll study on with us. And next week, remember, I hope to have copies of my book on Habakkuk in, and we'll make those available. One to a family. I hope that we'll have enough to go around. If not, we'll get some more. But if you do need some help, some encouragement, please see one of your brethren. If, as a Christian, you're hiding your light under a bushel, you need to take that bushel off. Because remember, the Lord says, what's good to light if you cover it up? Don't just justify yourself saying, well, I'm not going to talk religion, I'm not going to talk politics. You're failing to let your light shine. And as you say that, you might wonder, how am I going to explain to God that I put my light under a bushel? Habakkuk wouldn't be very happy. God wouldn't. And I hope you'll be challenged by that. Let's close with prayer. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, we're so thankful for the blessings you give us, and we're thankful for the opportunity to study. We're thankful for Habakkuk, and we pray that as we go through his book, that we will study it and that we will look at it and apply it in a very personal way in our lives. Lord, we live in a world that's full of toil and trial and cares and distresses, and every day we're confronted with these things. And like Habakkuk, we cry out to you. We know you hear us. We know that you answer us. And Lord, we're thankful to know that you are active and you are doing something that we would not believe if we saw it. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue that work and that will bring results soon. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being long-suffering and patient with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all very much.